Well, it's nice to see. Wow, I have a whole big full room of everybody. Thank you so much for coming. I know we're going to be really blessed by what Maureen says to us from the Lord. It's been a blessing for me to get to spend some time with her. So I just want to pray for us while we start. And before we start, I just want to say we're going to do things a little backwards tonight, because Maureen needs to rest. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. We're going to have worship, a couple of songs, and then she's going to speak. And then after that, we'll do some other things. But she's going to speak first and let her be excused to rest for tonight so she'll be ready for us tomorrow. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for each person who set apart time to be here. I pray that you would bless each one special, that you would speak to their hearts and just draw near to them, Lord, and just let them sense your presence and your love. I pray, God, that you would prepare our hearts to your word, for your words that you're going to speak to us through Maureen. I pray, God, that you would help us to be obedient to whatever you speak to us, and that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word and not doers. Help us to do what you say. Lord, we pray and we give you permission to do a deep work in us, to mold us and make us more like you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to step out of our comfort zones and be transparent and vulnerable and make new friends and share hearts and just be real with one another. Lord, I know in this room that many of us are hurting and have burdens, and help us to be each other's burden bearers. I pray, God, a blessing on the worship, on Maureen and the teaching, and I pray a blessing on each lady here, that you would touch them and anoint them in a special way. I pray for their sleep when we leave, that it would be sweet, that they would actually get sleep in a hotel. And I pray, Lord, that our time gathered together would be honoring to you. Lord, do a work in us. We surrender ourselves to you, and we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's my privilege and honor to introduce to you Maureen Schaefer, and she's here. Her husband John is here. If you see a random male in the group, he's not here right this second, but he is around. So Maureen, we're so thankful to have you, and I know she'll tell more about herself. I heard her speak out in California, and I follow her teachings on Facebook. If you're on there, you should follow her. She does lots and lots of teachings. Even when she's like going to the hospital, she'll be in the hospital sharing about the Lord. And so her perseverance is an example to me, and really for everyone, in wanting to finish strong her race with the Lord. And she's a role model for me and a hero of the faith. So I want to introduce her to you right now. Here's Maureen.
I feel like this is like my pet. I have a little dachshund named Petey. And I always like having Petey with me because it follows me. I don't usually use this. I have to use this one in teaching or singing because it's a different kind of flow than this other one I have. And so it's I need it so that I don't just like pass out on you while I'm teaching, because that, you know, makes a crowd nervous. So I don't want to do that. But I do want to thank all of you so much for letting me come out your way. It's so beautiful out here. It's America at its finest. It's just, you know, when you're in California, you go, oh, this is my country. This is what it's supposed to be like. It's just so beautiful out here. The seasons, the people, the y'alls that you get to hear. I'm from a predominantly Hispanic congregation, so we're all mija and mijos, and I'm not used to y'alls. I'm a mija. That's what I'm used to. Mijita, sí, mijita. I'm people's mijita and mijas, and yes. So anyway, it is great to be out here. I had the privilege for about a year. I was coming out to Greenville, South Carolina, for an experimental immunotherapy for the cancer that I'm fighting. So I got to go there every month for a year, but it didn't work. But I got to see a lot around here and drive around, and it was, you know, it was fun. It didn't work for the cancer, but it worked for that. And, my story, we'll get a little bit as we go through things. I have a book back there, a little bit more about the cancer. Also, the books I have back there, they're Bible studies. They go with my audio teachings or YouTube teachings. So you kind of use it with that. So like, let's say you want to have a Bible study, but you don't know if you have the gift of teaching yet. So you can host it and like watch it on YouTube, and then you'll lead the discussion and then grow and then become teachers. And then, the word will go and people will, get better and better and spread the word. So feel free to, use any of those that way. But I do have a YouTube channel. I also, the notes for these studies, if you just email me or private message me on Facebook, I'd be glad to send you the notes. If you missed a scripture or you want to follow up, my email address is just my name, which my last name is spelled S-C-H-A-F-F-E-R, Maureen Schaefer at AOL.com. So you can always email me or go through Facebook private messenger. I can't have any more Facebook friends. They told me I maxed out. They went, and so I can't. So I can't accept anymore. But I have a public figure page, whatever that is, so you can follow that. It says I just put everything on that at the same time. I don't know how to use it exactly, but I'm just trying to figure out, what? What? Question? We're all friends here. We can just chat. Hey, can you guys hear me all the way in the back? It's really good. That's amazing. Okay, well, I'll go ahead and pray, and we'll look into the Word of God. Okay, Father, we thank you so much tonight that we have an opportunity to invest in our relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that you have prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And Lord, it's interesting that to combat the enemy, it doesn't say you have prepared for us arsenal, but a meal. That feeding us with your faithfulness and your truth is going to give us what we need to stand up against the things that oppose us. And we fight against, or things that bully us, intimidate us, oppress us, make us feel squashed, unable to go forward. I thank you that you have prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Lord, we pray that tonight we would hear you, each and every one of us would hear your voice. And when we do, we would not harden our hearts, that we would have soft and sensitive hearts to your voice. And that your voice would speak life into us, creating things in us that have never been there before. And that same voice that's able to create life is also the power of the tongue. There's death. So we want you to slay and kill things in us that shouldn't be alive. Lord, we are a ragamuffin crew here. We have come from very interesting families. We've made some life choices that definitely defined us and have shaped our character. And some of it, we're like, we don't even see it. And you just say, come to me, all you who are weary. And I'm going to give you, just come to me as you are. I'm going to clean you up after. Lord, you're better than all those people on HGTV that buy these ugly homes that have rats and cockroaches and fecal matter. And they say, I love it. I'm going to give you $500,000 for that. And because they see what can be made out of it. And that's how you are with us. You see us when we are abandoned, when we've given up on ourselves. If our husband has left us or betrayed us, if our children have run away or thrown away the things we've taught them, you look at us as so valuable and so precious. And so, God, I know you want to talk to us tonight. Your love is greater than I could ever convey through words. But I ask that by your Holy Spirit and your great and tender counsel, your love would be absolutely saturating each one of us tonight. We lift up our husbands and our children, brothers and sisters, our grandparents, whoever we've left at home. Lord, touch them, protect our homes, Lord, prepare them for our return. Prepare us for the return. And I just pray that our absence from them would have a purpose, that you'd do something in their lives while we're gone that you wouldn't do if we were there. And that, Lord, if there's anybody worried about their home or their husband taking care of the children, or maybe they've left a really delicate situation, that, Father, that you would remind them that you are more concerned than they are. And that, Lord, you give them the grace to check in after the study, but stay focused during study and worship, and still care, but not be distracted. Help them to know how to balance that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Also, my husband is a senior pastor at First Love Calvary Chapel in Whittier, California. And so we've been there about 32 years. And we have four kids, two and two. Love my kids. I've had my kids go through all kinds of interesting things. So somebody once said, that's so neat. Because you're a pastor's wife, and you never look down on anybody because of all the dumb things your kids have done. Like, right. I go, it's true. It is true. You can go, you know, they have a free, people used to always, you know, when you raise your kids, you know, you feel like you're making a recipe, and you're reading Focus on the Family, and you're reading like things in Ephesians, and you're kind of putting it all into a bowl, and you're stirring it, and then you put it in the oven, and then these perfect kids are supposed to come out, you know, wearing robes on Christmas morning, you know, coming down the stairway with slippers on. And I just knew that's how it's supposed to work. And then one time the Lord said, you do know that they are the ovens and they can change the temperature any way they like. You can put all the right ingredients in them and they'll still burn because they have a choice on that. And remember that God made Adam and Eve and they chose the wrong thing. And he wasn't a bad parent. So, you know, some of you are carrying on that guilt. Just let it go. Let it go. Just let it go. If you really did something wrong, own it, apologize, receive forgiveness, and move on. But if you're just beating yourself up because things aren't going the way that you'd like them to go, don't play that drum anymore. It's irritating. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Jeremiah 17, 5. Whose heart departs from the Lord. Verse 6. For this guy, he's going to be like a shrub. Doesn't even sound good, does it? Shrub. He's going to be a shrub. Shrub. He's going to be a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, which isn't inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is the text we're going to be looking at tonight and tomorrow. The scripture is a prophecy, and it was given through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was sent to God's people, specifically to the southern kingdom. And he came giving them this prophecy. And you have to know something about prophecies. Every prophecy that was given for a specific time and a specific purpose. But prophecies don't stay with just a specific time and specific purpose. Because God's word is alive and because God's character is unchanging, every scripture can still be held on to for a current truth. It shows something about the heart of God when you read it. Now, it may not play out the way the words say in there about after 70 years. Your life may not be 70 years. That was specific to the nation there. But it will show that God does come and redeem. It does show that there's a time. It does show his character of not giving up on people. So when we read this, we can't say, this is the Old Testament, this is Jeremiah, he's speaking to that nation, it's not for me, okay? It's not true. God wouldn't preserve it in the scriptures if he didn't intend for it to keep ministering as his scripture does to people today. Now, we're going to do something a little interesting, because sometimes some of you are newer in the Lord. Some of you have been with the Lord a long time, but you got a little bit of a garbly-gook understanding of the history of the nation of Israel. And sometimes if we don't know the history of the nation, we don't know, we're not as confident about why this verse and why this prophecy and what would it mean. It's important to contextualize things. So I want to bring you up to this point in Jeremiah 17, everything that happened from creation to this point. And hold on, you're going to get tired, okay? They're going to go, how is steady? Don't worry, I'm not going past this, you know, into like, I'm not going past this, and we're not going to New Testament, we're not going to Revelation, don't worry, no problem, okay? We're just going up to this time that Jeremiah spoke this to God's people. Now, the very first thing that happened, of course, was creation. God created, and he made Adam and Eve, and they what? Fell, made a bad decision. And they just started to till the land, and they got kicked out of the garden, and they had like babies and babies and babies and stuff, a lot of them. And then all of a sudden, Noah is down the line. There's a lot that happens in between that. And then Noah, he reproduces and reproduces. Then there's a Tower of Babel, and they're split up. All the people are split up in different places. Then they reproduce all over the world over and over and over and over. Then there's this guy named Abram, and he's just hanging out, very rich, and he gets called to go to a new land. Out of the blue, he does, and he obeys God, and he gets up in his old age, and he leaves to go to a land that he doesn't know where he's going, but God says, I'm gonna take you somewhere. He says, I'll go. He goes there, and he's promised to be a nation. And he goes to this new land, and he reproduces there. And there's a lot of children upon children upon children. Eventually, there's Jacob. Jacob is who later his name is changed to Israel. Now we're seeing the beginning and the understanding of the nation of Israel, even though they believe in Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. Jacob is when we first see the name Israel being given. He has 12 sons. Well, his brothers, 12 sons, one of the sons' name was Joseph, and he had these brothers that didn't like Joseph very much because Joseph kept getting these really neat dreams about how he was one day going to rule over his brothers. And they didn't like these dreams and prophecies. And that's a whole other Bible study. Be careful who you share visions about the call of God on your life. You don't know people next to you and how the enemy could use them to distract you, or some guy start flirting with you and then you're not a missionary anymore, you're all, because he's, you know, or somebody treats it and says, you can't do that. You have to finish this. People that aren't looking for God's will in your life, just looking at how God's will affect their lives. Be careful. Hezekiah showed way too much of his treasures and he ended up being conquered. And sometimes women, we just chat way too much. I say, you know, God gave us that gift of gab for prayer and intercession, not to talk about everything. Jesus' mom, Mary, she would ponder things in her heart and keep them quiet. An intimate relationship means that there's things you don't share with other people. Some of you have lost your intimacy with Christ because everything you do is known to everyone about your relationship with Christ. And Jesus is asking you, almost like the marriage bed, to keep some things secret between you and him so that you have that intimacy with Christ that no one else can touch. So Joseph tells them about these dreams, and the brothers, they sell Joseph as a slave to Egypt. So Joseph goes over to Egypt, and all this crazy stuff happens in his life, but eventually he's promoted second in command in Egypt. There's a lot in between that, but that's what ends up happening. And then he is up there, and he has a dream. He has a dream that there's a famine and a drought. And then there's also there's this great, like, rich time of rain and harvest and crops. And so he tells Pharaoh, and they come up with this really cool plan that during the time that everything is good, they're going to store up a lot of grain, more than they normally would, because the years of drought are coming, and then they'll have enough during drought. Well, when the famine hits the land, it hits everybody, all of Egypt and all the way over to the promised land where Jacob and his sons were living. So they go to Egypt to go get food because everybody knows Egypt has food for some reason. Jacob's family comes to Egypt, eventually like, ta-da, dad, it's me. You know, so it's like, I'm your son you thought was dead. And he invites everybody over to live in Egypt. Come on, I'll take care of you guys. I'm second in command. And that's a whole study in itself. Should they have gone? Or should they have stayed in the promised land? So they've just gotten food and brought it back to their land? Or should they have compromised and start living in Egypt? That's a whole other thing, okay? Sometimes God might meet a need, but it doesn't mean you're supposed to have a relationship with the situation that he uses for meeting a need. I know we like to have all these sub-studies, huh? We should just all follow up next week on. And going, that's a good study. So they all stay there, and everybody loves the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. They're Joseph's family. They love Joseph. He saved the whole land from a drought. Boy, it's just going to be, you know, cookies and cake forever. It doesn't work that way. Some other king gets raised up, insecurity complex, and he feels threatened by all the non-Egyptians, all the Israelites that are there. And he's going, you know what? They're multiplying. They're probably going to take over the land. We have to make them slaves and oppress them. And so that we know Egyptians are Egyptians and Israelites are below us. We will make them our slaves. Then God raises up Moses. Moses leads them out of Egypt to go to the promised land. But a little detour. They stay in the wilderness for 40 years. So they're walking around in the wilderness for 40 years. And eventually, they get back to the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They conquer. They make a nation. They have judges rule. Now, remember, when they go and conquer, how could they have killed people? Because that was their land first. And it was theirs. Other people moved in, and then they left it. Sure, they didn't treasure it the way they should have, but it really was their land when Abram was there, and everywhere his foot was, God had given it to him. They conquer, and they make a nation. They have these judges that rule the nation. And then they look around, they see the other nations, and they go, oh, my gosh. Like, they totally have kings, and, like, we just have judges. And, like, the kings are, like, really, like, fancy and palaces and, like, look at those armies. We've got, like, wisdom and judges. And we want a king. We want a king. We know what we need. Let's go tell God what we need and have him give us what we need because he missed it. So they decide that they need this king. And so they go to Samuel and tell him, we need a king. Be careful anytime you look at the world and decide what you need based on what the world has. That's not our standard. It's not our standard. Even if it looks like it's working, it's not. Okay? I'm just telling you. Everything that looks like people on TV, people at the Oscars, people that look rich, beautiful, and happy, generally not true. It's there's a reason why plays and movies have something called scripts, because they're written and they're practiced and rehearsed, and that people lose themselves. And we all know the tragedy behind many rich and famous people, how lonely they are, and how the drug addicted people can be, and how they can just have a very, very sad life, even though they have everything. If I look like this person, and it's not true, okay? And that's what Israel blew it. They started, we're going to look to flesh. This is a pattern of God's people. They start looking to flesh, to the arm of man, to the world, including God's people today. It's tempting because we see it all the time. It's always right there in front of us. So it's easy to look to the world to get some of our standards. They want a king. So God says, you know what? You want a king? Here's a king. They always say that's the scary part about prayer sometimes, is when we really get what we ask for, because we don't always know what we need. And sometimes we should humbly let our requests be made known to God And then say, but this might not be your perfect will. And not my will. Yours be done. Or Lord, if I'm asking for something that would make me colder to you, if I'm asking you to do something that would hurt someone else's walk with you, if I'm asking for something that would stunt my growth in you, I don't want it. I can't see as you see. There's one thing I love about getting older is how much less I trust myself every day. Oh, so much easier to not lean on my own understanding. I just don't think I understand anything. The older I get, so there's nothing to lean on. You know, it's like I don't have it all figured out. And instead, in prayer, we humbly approach the throne. We do give God our ideas because he loves us so much. He wants to hear what's on our heart. He doesn't mind us giving our crazy ideas to him. But they didn't. They said, we want a king because the other world, the other nations have these kings. And so they got their first king, and that was King Saul. They got Saul. And Saul, he was a looker. He just should have been a king. You know, I always picture him looking like Gaston. You know, no one walks like Gaston. Remember, no one spits like Gaston. You know, I just think King Saul, I just see him as Gaston, walking around like that, you know? Well, Saul, if you know the story, he's their first king, and he's over the whole nation of Israel. And Saul blows it. He does something wrong, and he becomes disqualified as king. So then God says, now I'm going to give you a king, but it's going to be a king that I'm going to pick out for you. And he raises up, who knows? Yes, David. David raises up a man after God's own heart. Then David has his son. Who's that? Solomon. Very good. So let's get this. First king is? Second king is? Third one? Okay, now those are the only three kings that are over the nation of Israel when it's not divided, when it's one nation under God. Only those three kings. Solomon had a divided heart. If you remember, he liked girls a lot. Yeah. Just a little bit. And he had a divided heart. And so God divides the kingdom after him because he wanted him to see a manifestation of what was going on in their hearts. And the kingdom was divided. So he physically let the kingdom be divided. And all of a sudden, two of his sons became king. And one took the northern kingdom and one took the southern kingdom. That's how the nation divided. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom on the bottom was called Judah. I only remember that because that's alphabetical. I and then J. It's the only way I could do it. So when you're reading in the Bible about Judah and Israel, you go, who are they? Well, one is the southern kingdom and one is the northern kingdom. And there are two kings reigning at all times for a long time in the nation, one in the north and one in the south. Isn't it interesting that God's people, it's way back then, had division? And we all go, can you believe that the church had a church split? That denomination split. The nation of Israel split. It just happens. It happens with people. Well, the southern kingdom had both good and wicked kings. The northern kingdom only had wicked kings. Is that crazy? I do not want to live in the northern kingdom. They were wicked and horrible. And they were, but they were both God's people. Now, you have to remember, in the south, there was a very key city in the southern kingdom. Do you remember what city that would be? Jerusalem. Yes, Jerusalem, which is where the temple was, which is where, you know, you're supposed to worship God. There's a whole neat another study. I give you all these. This lady's giving me all these other studies and not the study that we're studying. There's a whole other study about how there was the northern kingdom built their own little place to worship, so they wouldn't have to cross the line into the southern one. And it just goes to show when there's division in marriage, division anywhere, people start building their own ways of worshiping. It just happens. And they were supposed to humble themselves, cross that border, and get to Jerusalem, even if they didn't like the southern kingdom. Because God's more important than division, you guys. Don't be not going to people's weddings because you have a problem with somebody at the wedding. Okay, the people getting married, it's all about them, not you. You go to the funeral, even if somebody's there you don't want to see, because it's about the person who died in their family. Don't be lifting up your little tits and tats to make them more important than what the right thing to do is. And that Northern Kingdom would not go to the Southern Kingdom. Because, don't do that. We just lay it on the altar of love. No greater love than lay down your life for a friend. You go somewhere you don't want to go because somebody else is more important at that moment than you or I. We have to do that. So the South has Jerusalem and the temple. There are nations that surround Israel, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And they are hostile to the nation of Israel. And they are coming against both the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Needless to say, the North is conquered completely, eventually. And their last king is taken captive, leaving just scattered Jewish people in the North. Huge piece of land. The Southern Kingdom's very small, but it's still going strong because there are some righteous kings down there. Well, with every king, there would always be a prophet that would come and give the word of the Lord, which is so kind of the Lord. The small Southern Kingdom is suddenly threatened by Babylon. The Southern Kingdom has departed from the Lord at this point in their hearts when Jeremiah comes along. They still have a temple. They still have their rituals. But they became a people relying on the temple, relying on history, relying on being related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophets that they had would tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. They had it all set for their little religious community. They knew they were still surviving. They still had the temple. They had prophets who could say, "Thus saith the Lord." Just because somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," doesn't mean the Lord is saying. Okay, we test all things. You know when people say, "Well, I'm not gossiping, but..." Right? You're like, no, you are. You can't say something just because you say it's not doesn't mean it's not. It's whether it is or not. And even when people give you prophecies and they say, "Thus saith the Lord," it doesn't mean that the Lord is really talking to you. And in these last days, there's a plethora of false prophets. Now, I also want to balance that out. There's people growing and prophesying. That's why we test those who prophesy, and we don't beat them up when they're wrong. If they're just learning to hear from God, give them a little grace. Give them a little grace. But I'm talking about people that have a pattern where they're actually speaking things for fame or for attention or to draw crowds after themselves or sell their books. This is not a good thing. Or that somebody wants you to think they're spiritual. So they shake a little bit. They know how to do it, But... don't get mad if somebody prophesies and you don't think it's really what the Lord's saying to you. You say, "Thank you, I'll pray about that," and receive it or don't receive it, and don't kick the person out. It's not like they're coming as Jeremiah. That's not how it works in the New Testament with the gift of prophecy. Usually it's not even like a prophet. You get a prophecy. You just get one sometimes for people, and you give it to them. Well, the Lord was going to chasten his people at this time. And he was going to let them be carried into Babylon. But he wanted the least amount of damage as possible. This is where we don't like this part. And this is why they didn't like Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah was coming to tell them, "You're going to lose. Babylon's going to win. You're going to leave this place and become captives in Babylon." And they're going, no. They're going back to Deuteronomy. We're the head, not the tail. And we're this. And they're picking out whatever verses they can to say what they wanted to say rather than hearing what God was really going to say. Ladies, I hope we are all people who say, "Lord, speak. Your servant is listening." Not "speak. Your servant has decided what you're going to say." I hope we don't do that, because that's why a lot of us are not maturing. We are despising the chastening of the Lord. We're not accepting his rebuke. We won't have any of it. We have things figured out, and we know how we can justify it, and we have it, all of the lines, all the dots connected, and we really have to walk in the fear of the Lord. If he says you're not supposed to be dating that person, even if they're a Christian, but he says no, it's no. It's not, but he's a Christian. That's just a minimal requirement. You don't date every Christian guy. You have to ask God, "Well, which guy?" You know, you don't just, oh, we're Christian, come on, let's get married. Let's have babies. You're not just a missionary because you just go because, you know, you just look up and like this on the airport and go be a missionary somewhere. You know, you're trying to discern the will of God in your life and you're listening for his voice. When Jeremiah came giving this prophecy, we're going to look at in detail this weekend, the people didn't want to hear what God had to say to them. And anytime we don't want to hear what God says to us, we're in a very, very dangerous place. If we surround ourselves with yes men that always agree with us, that's not a friend who irons sharpening iron. Now, contentious friends, we don't want those either. Okay, the opposite. Yeah, no, well, no, I don't, if they're always against you, there's a problem. If they're always agreeing, there's a problem. But when you have kind people who will say, well, I don't know, let me pray about that with you. And then they come back, you know, I prayed about it, I have a peace about it. Or they come back and they don't have a peace about it, but it's really between you and God. I support you in your decision. It's not sin. But I didn't hear anything from the Lord for you. You know, we want to be those kinds of friends for each other, to really care about God's will in each other's lives. Don't shoot down every idea, and don't put the wind in anybody's sails if God isn't giving you that calling to push them on into something. When I was young adult, college age, thought I knew everything. I knew who was supposed to marry who, where you're supposed to be a missionary. I just could figure everything out for everybody's lives, you know. But it was arrogancy, limited knowledge. And my kids get frustrated with me now because I don't give them a lot of advice. And they want advice. But when they keep asking me for advice, I'm like, I don't have any. I mean, I can give you principles, but I can't give you specifics. I have no idea if you're supposed to take that job. But Mom, what do you think I should do? Like, God's will. It's a nice answer, God's will. You're like, I want you to do God's will. Well, I'll pray with you. I'll meet with you in the morning. Let's seek God together. What did you get in the scriptures this morning? Look at your devotions. See if there's anything in there. It looks like it's pointing to something. Let me help you hear from God instead of hear from God through me. Let's find out and discover God's will for your life. Jeremiah was coming on the scene as a prophet where they were not listening to true prophets. He played for a tough crowd. Tough crowd indeed. I've been in situations where sharing the word with people, usually in a smaller setting, and diametrically opposed on certain doctrine. And that's okay, you know. But I hope as Christians we can discuss those things peacefully and calmly, and hopefully we're all just trying to learn the truth. I don't want to be right. I want to know what is right. And I remember just getting shut down, you know. Like, they just shut down. I could just see, like, there was no desire for truth. It was like, no, I just want to believe this way, and don't challenge me in anything, because I'm comfortable with this. That's not a good place to be in. We should always be open to, well, maybe I'm wrong, or maybe I need to grow more in that. Babylon was coming upon them, and believe me, they could not stand against Babylon. Now, we know the Lord can help us conquer, and oh, what happened? It sounds like you got hurt. Wait, what happened? It's okay. It's okay. We all care about babies. Babies always take precedence over everything. It's okay, baby. It's all right. We love you. We love you. Bye. That was an owie, huh? Like something got pinched or, huh? Because it was right away, you know, that sound. Anyway, Babylon, we know that God can help the weakest overcome the mightiest. But God was not going to do that with Babylon. He was going to let Babylon conquer them. He wanted the least amount of damage. He was going to lead them into captivity, but not carnage. He wasn't out to destroy his people. He was disciplining his people. And do you know that God disciplines his people? That's why he's a father. And do not despise the discipline of the Lord. That means somebody loves you enough to work with you. Aren't you glad he's not giving up on you? You really think you know how to do this thing called life? You need a little help sometimes, right? Well, there was a time to repent, by the way, where they wouldn't have had to go even into captivity. But they didn't. So the Lord had to show them that God was in Babylon and not just in Jerusalem. Their confidence had to be in him. But this time, their confidence was in the history of being with him. It was the past of all God had done through the nation of Israel. They were no longer in a fresh, vibrant, day-to-day dependent relationship with the God of Israel. Everything was the past. Everything is what God used to do. You know, all we're talking about is what God used to do. And we don't have anything he's doing now. This is one of these great studies for us to go, whoa, maybe I'm getting a little cold. The issue was a heart issue. The issue was trust, dependency, relationship, and humility. Did they really know how much he loved them? They didn't. Had their hearts gone so far that now they relied on the beauty of the temple? They'd walk by the temple and say, what a beautiful temple, but no longer the beauty of the Lord. The city of Jerusalem, but no longer the kingdom of heaven. The palace of the king, but no longer the throne of the King of Kings. And their history. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. It doesn't say to know that the Lord is beautiful. To behold, to see it, grasp it, absorb it, and appreciate it. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Not to look at the temple and say, wow, what a neat temple, but to go in there and inquire of the Lord. Not just, yeah, you know, we've been a part of this church. My granddaddy built this church. I know everyone. I was a kid. I was potty trained in this church. You know, I know this church. This church is my church. Well, that's great. But are you inquiring in the temple? Or is it just the church building and how neat the stained glass windows are? You know, what is it? Inquiring in his temple. My kids were all potty trained at our church. I always laugh about that because we've been in the same building forever. Sometimes I go into the bathroom, I remember when my 30-year-old was sitting in there yelling, Mom, I'm done. Wipe me. You know, like, just remembering those things. But, you know, if we're only looking at what things used to happen, or we're into the building or the history of I've seen the Lord when I was VBS 5 years old. Great. But what's happening now? What's happening now? That's awesome that your parents or family or friends would take you to VBS. My husband received Christ as a small child at VBS. You know, but how about now? God wants his people to desire him and not to sit in a place of past experience. He wants to have that desire manifested in seeking, dwelling, beholding, and inquiring. See, God's people have become smug and arrogant, religious and apathetic. They had their trained prophets. They had their rituals. They had their sacrifices. They had their history. They had things in their lives that made them just feel so secure. But it wasn't security in God. Even though God was all in all that, that's all that was God was in all that. He was no longer their first love. And they held on to that, that God would never have us be taken captive from the city because this is where the Lord is. God would never let the temple be torn down because that's where he dwells. And God said, you know what? I live in Babylon too. I live in jail too. I live in California too. He does. Hard to see him. He's there. Okay. Sometimes he has to take you to places that you'd rather not be in to show you he is there. And his presence fills the earth. You're in the courtroom waiting. And you don't want to be there because of somebody else's choices. He says, I'm in this courtroom. You're in the oncologist's office. Going, I want to be here. He's there. I remember when I saw my oncologist the first time after they diagnosed me with the cancer. And I sat down and the oncologist walked in. He said, well, nobody wants to be in my chair. And he told me, I go, this is a true statement. He goes, how'd you end up here? I told him the story. He turned out to be a Christian. We got to pray together. It was really good. But the point of the matter is, sometimes our life gets interrupted and we lose God. Well, there's something happened. We linked our relationship with God with how our life was going and not God himself being our life. And sometimes he has to shake things up to show us, I am there. I don't have this verse written down, but there's a verse where they were, the Babylonians went up to the Jews in Babylon once they went to and taken captive. And they said, oh, play us songs on your harps. And they said, how can we sing the praises of Zion here in Babylon? And I go, you know, that was not nice. They should have picked up the harps and said, you want to hear them? We want to praise our God, even in Babylon. Just like Peter did and Silas midnight, singing praises when they were beaten up and in jail. Like they should have picked up those harps and sang it, because they should be able to sing in Babylon as much as they would sing in the temple, because it's who they're worshiping and not the environment in which they're in. This is very important for us to know, because, ladies, we end up in an environment we don't want to be in all the time. Sometimes it's not our choices that causes that to happen. Do you know that there were righteous people that were taken captive to Babylon? Remember Daniel? Remember his friends? They were all like pretty cool kids, you know? They were right on. They were non-compromisers. But they got taken captive just as much as those who were compromising. There, you know, sometimes we have to go along for the ride because somebody else's choices affect where we end up. Y'all been there before? You want to kind of smack the person, but you know that's not biblical. So you realize, okay, I'm affected by this person's choice, so I guess I'm going to Babylon. That's what I always tell myself. Here I am, going to Babylon. Do, do, do. I don't want to go, but their choices made me. And then I just go, but I'm going to be Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I'm going to be the one who says, hey, look, our God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, you know, I'm not going to deny the Lord. I want to be the one who says, I'm still going to open my window and pray towards Jerusalem. And if I get thrown into the den, I'm so glad they got taken captive so we wouldn't have those stories. I mean, have you ever gone to those stories for help? Have you ever held on to those? If they didn't get taken captive, we would never have had those promises to hold on to. So, you know, your captivity can give someone else strength and fortitude, something that you're going through. I remember when I was first diagnosed with cancer, I was teaching English as a second language to speakers of other languages at a university. And my supervisor, who's not a believer, he called me in his office. He said, Maureen, why is this happening to you? You of all people, you go around and do God's work, and this happens to you, you know. I'm looking at him. I go, but it should happen to me. He said, what do you mean? I go, I have a platform. I have a platform already. There's a lot of people that are hurting and suffering with cancer, or people around them with cancer, or people going through things they don't want to go through. And hopefully I can comfort others with the comfort I've received, and that I can be used with this coming upon me. You know, how dare we raise our fists at the Lord and say, this isn't the way I wanted my life to go. Now, you can keep your hands down and say it. You can say, this isn't how I wanted my life to go. Be a little girl and be sad and cry because he cares that you don't like it. But don't do this. You know, do maybe this, surrender. This isn't how I wanted my life to go. Weep. Let him know the troubles of your heart. But don't be arrogant, because he writes a really good story for his glory. Don't take the pen out of his hand. Let him write, because I don't know if you know this about books, but generally speaking, there's another chapter coming. So, you know, you go through the one chapter and go, oh. Or you're watching a show and you go, oh. And then the commercial and they come back and go, oh, good. You know, you like kind of get through certain things and you know, it changes. Any good author knows how to do that. And we have an author and the finisher of our faith. And, you know, there's been many chapters in my life recently. I just really want to rip. I didn't want those written. But I remember a long time ago when I was a 16-year-old teenager and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I said, Jesus, send me anywhere you want to send me and use me in any way I can, because you're so good to me to die for my sins. And you're the only one who's loved me enough to come into my heart, take away that lonely, misunderstood feeling, cleanse me from my sin, helped me understand righteousness and holiness, which I never cared about before. And now it's so beautiful to me. I just want to serve you, and I'll go and do anything you want me to do. And if that's the road of cancer, then that's the road of cancer. I still don't like it. I'm not an idiot. I don't like it, okay? I don't like it. But I'm still going to receive and ask the Lord to be glorified through it. Did Jesus like the cross? No. He said he wanted, can we work something out here? Can we just like do, you know? He went before and he asked the Father, could this pass? His second prayer was, if it doesn't pass. And his third prayer was, I'm going to drink it. So there's a process of acceptance of something painful and horrible. And even going to Babylon, I don't think anybody whistled on their way to Babylon. You know, you know, whistle while you work. Babylon, oh, Babylon. I don't think anybody wanted to go there while they're looking back and, you know, the temple's torn down and there's things on fire. Nobody's happy. Nobody likes it. They're all going there. But that's the Lord was taking them to Babylon. See, he wants us, and he wanted them, to seek a new day, a new season, and fresh manna. They become stale and stagnant. The Lord shakes things up in our lives to really show what doesn't shake and remains, and to get rid of the things that need to go. Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, we love these verses in Jeremiah. We love them. We put them on cards and little bookmarks and stuff. But, you know, a lot of these in context is in the midst of the land being absolutely taken over and ruined by pagan people. Jeremiah tells the people, look, God says, if you seek for me and call upon me and go to me, you're going to find me with all your heart. If you really look for me with all your heart. Maybe we have a cold heart. Maybe we have a wounded heart. Sometimes it's hard to call upon the Lord because we're wounded. We're not cold. We're not rebellious. We're just like numb because too many things have hit us. All of you ever had those seasons? You love Jesus. You're not in any sin that, you know, that you're in continual habit of, you know, you're, and yet you feel like your heart can't connect with him because your heart feels so wounded or so divided or troubled for something in your life. You got to say, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. Lord, I need to get back to where my heart does not depart from you. And we're going to look at that in Jeremiah 17, that their heart had departed from the Lord. You know, this verse here, in Jeremiah 29:12 is after Jeremiah 29:11, which everybody loves that one, right? Everybody loves that one, and women especially. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and hope. We claim this. We think this means like tomorrow I'm going to have this. We love it. But what did the Lord say right before this verse? In verse 10. He says, thus says the Lord, after 70 years, 70 at 70, 70 years are completed at Babylon. I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. 70 years is before Jeremiah 29:11 happens. 70 years. So when people give you that verse, so they look at people like, ah, that's a long time. You know, you sure he has a future and hope, but he's saying, look, I'm telling you this. And he gave them that promise before they were taken captive, so that while they were in captivity, they would hold on to that, knowing eventually there'll be an ending. There's a season for this to happen. That scripture isn't to make us think God's going to work yesterday in our problems. It's to give us endurance when we find ourselves in a place we would rather not be, either through the chastening of the Lord or through consequences we're experiencing, through someone else's choices, or because we live in a fallen world and we ended up in a place we'd rather not be in, but that's the way the fallen world crumbles. You know, do you know we're in a fallen world? we're in a fallen world. I look at people all the time and get so confused, like with illness and sickness. And I go, do you know we're in a fallen world? Do you know there are birth defects? Do you know that there's like things don't go right because everything is under the curse and that someday it's all going to melt with fervent heat? Do you know this is not utopia? Do you know that this is going to go away and there's a new heaven and a new earth coming? Do you know there is sickness? Do you know there is death? I've had some people say, I'm going to stand by you with your healing. And I always say, but what if I'm not healed? Will you stand by me when I'm dying? Because I really need more people to stand next to me when I'm dying. I'm healing, I'm good alone. I'm happy with that one. I don't need any support on that one. Yes, I'm healed. But dying, I need people with me. And I look at people, I go, do you not know? It says the point a man wants to die. After that comes the judgment. If there was never sickness, there'd never be death. And everybody just live forever. But we have one who went through death to show us that death is no longer an enemy. That now death is a conduit to take us to his presence. I tell people death is like a really ugly usher at a like concert. You know, like if you're going to go to a concert and you're going to have a really good seat, but the person who takes you to that seat smells and is horrible, you're like, I don't like death, but it will take me somewhere. And death is so short, isn't it? The death itself. Dying can be a while, but death is so quick. That I was telling somebody the other day that instead of saying, I'm going to die, I think I'm going to start saying, when I resurrect. When I resurrect, not when I die. When I resurrect. When I resurrect. Some of you know that I had some amazing results on my scans this last week that the doctor was like, we can't explain it. You know, your lungs. My lungs are filled with tumors. I had half of my right lung removed, part of my left lung removed. I have cancer in my bones and the back on both sides. And I was told I had till June to live. So they even gave me my life insurance money, 60% of it early, because I'm dying, because the doctor said she's dying. So it's pretty, you know, where things were at. But I realized as I was going through all of that, I would say, like, when I die, and then I started going, no, I got to change that. I got to say something else. So I started saying, when I resurrect, when I resurrect, when I resurrect. And I have to remember that, you know, sin entered through Adam and death came through sin. And it's just the way it started and it's just the way it is. How many of you have known anybody who's died? Okay. It's a common thing. And yet we all act like it's not supposed to happen to anybody because we don't want to say see you later to people. We don't want people to move, right? And when they move to heaven, it's like even longer. It's hard. We cry and we do mourn. Not as those who have no hope, but we mourn because we miss them. Death is an enemy, but it says it's not under his feet yet. It says we're going to see death thrown into the lake of fire. That's very exciting. I plan on cheering when it gets thrown in there. But he said, I'm going to let Babylon conquer you. We're going to go through things, ladies. And Babylon's going to take you away for 70 years. You will be subservient to them. After you go through this, then you're finally going to snap out of it and call on me. And not go, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how we miss you. They mourn their city more than they mourn their relationship with God. This is a symptom. You know, we get a new pastor, new ministry leader. Oh, I can't follow God. New worship leader. Oh, my gosh. They play ukulele. I'll never be able to worship God. It's a ukulele. Or, oh, my gosh, it's an organ. They're playing a hymn. I can't do it with hymns. You better be able to worship God with hymns. You better be able to worship God with clapping or some kind of African drum or some big old symbols, you know, like God's bigger than what we use to worship him is God. We got to stop being so snooty and worship God in the beauty of his holiness, even if you don't like the instruments people are playing up front. It's not about you anyway. It's about him. So he says, then you'll call upon me. You'll finally go, maybe it's God. Maybe it's not Jerusalem. Maybe it's not the temple. Maybe it's not the position of ministry. Maybe it's not knowing Greek and Hebrew. Maybe it's not having a kid that goes to Bible college that makes my life perfect. You know, maybe it's God that's my rock and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The familiar was not going to be there. He says, you're going to find me in the land of captivity because you're not finding me in Jerusalem. You've lost me in all the religious garbage. You will find me there and realize I've never left you. And I will never leave you. I have never forsaken you, and I will never forsake you. I'm in the ICU unit. I'm in the ER. I'm over there at the dialysis center. I'm there at the principal's office. I never had to go to the principal's office till I had kids. I told my kids that. I go, you know, I was never here. I didn't even know where the principal's office was. Now I know where all of your principals are. I'd be all clammy and sweaty. I'd go, okay, Lord's with me at the principal's office, you know. My kids didn't even care. They're all kicking back. I'm the one that's all nervous of authority. But, you know, he's at the principal's office. He's there at the getting your MRI or your results back and your lab tests. He's there. He's there when your child tells you they're struggling with something that you wish you hadn't heard they were struggling with. He's there. He's there. He says, I have to remove the familiar, so I become the familiar. I have to remove the familiar, so that I become the familiar. I have to remove the landmarks, so that I become the landmark. You can find me better without that which you thought you needed to know me, find me, hear me, and sense my presence. Do you know God wants us to trust that he's with us? He wants us to trust that he's with us more than trust our perception that he's with us. I like to perceive the presence of God. I like to just like sense his presence. Really, I'll take it to the bank. That's all I ever want. So a lot of times I don't sense the presence of God with me, especially if I'm not feeling well or I'm on a high dosage of pain medication or I'm in the middle of a test being done or, you know, just bad news. I don't always sense the presence of God with me, but I still have to believe the presence of God is with me. What I believe doesn't make something true or not. I just choose to believe in what I know is true. And he will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. At the point Jeremiah comes and that northern kingdom is dissolved and they're a small nation, small military, the kings have brought in prophets to tell them what they want to hear. Oh, you should read these stories later. These are crazy stories. These prophets come in with like bull horns, you know, like horn, not bull horns, like, tuk, 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 but like horns of a bull. And they're like showing how Israel's going to win and kick people out. They're so theatrical. You don't have to be theatrical when you're giving God's word. The power is in the word itself, not in how it's presented, you know, in a whisper. Of God's word is more powerful than the yelling of man's opinion. And it's just, sometimes, just read where all those crazy prophets come in. It's like the like the battle of the prophets. And you can watch Jeremiah talk, and then you can watch them talk. It's just crazy. God's people, we're going to find out. We're going to see how did they trust in man, and how might we end up trusting in man? How did they make the flesh their strength? In Jeremiah 17, how might we make the flesh our strength? How did their hearts depart from the Lord? How might our hearts depart from the Lord? How did they end up like a shrub in the desert? How could we end up like a shrub in the desert? How is it they couldn't see when good came? How is it that we might miss when good things come? How did they get parched, and how might we be parched? And then in the third session, we're going to see, how can we get back to trust in the Lord? How can we see how to hope in the Lord? How do we make sure that we're trees planted by the waters? How do we spread out our roots into the river? How do we spread them? What does that mean in real life? What does it look like? How is it that we can not fear when heat comes, but we can stay green? How can God help us to be a people who aren't anxious during very dry times? And how can we have a continual yielding a fruit for the glory of the Father. Again, Jeremiah 17:5, we'll close on the verse, says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit or dwell in parched places, in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will stop or be interrupted from yielding fruit. Father, we pray that you would, over the next two sessions, during the discussion time, during the time that people pray together, laugh together, eat together, Lord, that you would take these truths and take them into our lives in a way that only you can. Send your word out. Let your word run swiftly into our past and our present and our future. And Lord, I just ask and pray that you would be heard and you would be listened to and that we would be instructed. Lord, show us your ways, teach us your path, and lead us in the ways of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.